Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord 2010. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establishes justice on earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to uphold the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement, and from the dungeon those who live in darkness." The word of the Lord. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Give to the Lord, you sons of God. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Adore the Lord in holy attire. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the Lord over vast waters. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The God of glory thunders, and in his temple all say glory. The Lord is enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord will bless his people with peace. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter proceeded to speak to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, saying, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites, as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, what has happened over all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The word of the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. This is Father Brian, and I am here solo again. Apparently, Mark and Dawn have both gone off. Father Mark is on vacation, and Dawn is busy in meetings. So you're stuck again with me today, but hopefully we can talk a little bit about these readings that we've just heard on this solemnity, this baptism of the Lord. One of the first questions that naturally arises when we talk about the baptism of the Lord is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? What is that all about? After all, he is the Messiah. Why would he need to be baptized by John the Baptist? And initially, one of the things that this did is brought about a bunch of scandal in the Christian community. And it's one of the ways that we know this story is probably true, because of the fact that it would have been embarrassing. So it wouldn't have been something that the early Christians would have wanted to write and put into their scriptures, unless, in fact, there was no way around it and that it actually did happen, because it's kind of an embarrassing moment in their lives that the person they're holding up as the Messiah was baptized by somebody lesser than him. So, of course, why would this happen? Why does this happen? Well, one of the suggestions that has been thrown around by the Catholic Church and by various biblical scholars is that Jesus in the Gospel, not in the one we heard today of Luke's, but in Matthew's account, he says the reason for this is to fulfill all righteousness. So what's going on here, then, is that John comes to John and says, I'm going to be baptized. And John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. It should be you baptizing me. And Jesus said, but let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, what's being done is it's the fulfillment of some of these prophecies that have been handed down to the Jewish people. And it also shows John is indeed the forerunner to the Messiah. He's the one who comes to announce him. And by being baptized by John, what Christ is not saying is that John is superior to me, or that I need to be baptized, or that I'm in need of repentance, because clearly he is not in need of repentance. He is God himself, and he doesn't need to be baptized by John, and he is superior to John. But what he's saying is that I'm validating John's ministry, and I'm putting forth that the baptism John proclaimed, the type of life that that entailed, is indeed the type of life that the Messiah is demanding of his people. So John's baptism is not invalid. It's not without meaning. It is indeed the valid baptism to prepare for the Messiah. And so that's one of the reasons why we say that Jesus himself was baptized, is to give that kind of validation to John's ministry and to make it in righteous, when we say for all righteousness, not because God needed it, but because of there's a fittingness that goes on as a way of Christ validating John's ministry, is to say that I too will be baptized by John, even though I'm not in need of it. Of course, one of the parallels that always gets thrown out when we talk about the baptism of the Lord is our Christian baptisms. One of the things to be careful of, you'll probably hear in the homilies this weekend something about Christian baptism, but we have to remember that this is not about Christian baptism, what we've heard in the baptism of the Lord. It's really about making the Lord known. It's part of this whole manifestation of the Lord and of who he is, of who this Jesus is. Because what happens then in Jesus' baptism is the heavens open and a voice comes that says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The same type of thing happens in the other synoptic gospels in the accounts of the baptism. The synoptic gospels, of course, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we have John's gospel, which is separate. But in the synoptic gospels, they all talk about this baptism of the Lord. In each one, there's a voice that comes down in some kind of a tangible, whether it, usually it's an audible manifestation of God saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased, you are my chosen one, that type of thing. And what it is it's a way of announcing who this Jesus is. For all three of the gospel writers, the evangelists, as we call them, this is an important thing because they're setting up for their readers, who is this Jesus person that I'm going to be telling you about? John in his gospel does it a little differently. In the Gospel of John, it's set up from the very beginning with the famous introduction to John's gospel, which is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So it's the same thing. We're saying, this is who this Jesus is. And we've talked about the Epiphany last week, where we talked about how Jesus is made known to all the nations. This here is the revelation, not just of a king has been born, but who this king is. He is the beloved Son of God. He is the one who, as the first reading from Isaiah says, one with whom God is well pleased. He's the one then, therefore, going back to that first reading of Isaiah, who is going to be the light for all nations, who's going to open the eyes of the blind, to bring prisoners out of confinement, and from the dungeons, those who live in darkness. See, this is what Jesus is doing. And the one thing that confused, of course, the people of Israel is that they were expecting this to be a Messiah who is going to be kind of a military leader, and they were taking these things quite literally. And of course, we do see Jesus literally working some of these miracles where he does open the eyes of the blind, where he does feed the poor and all that kind of thing and multiply the loaves, walk on water. But there's also something deeper going on here that we're led to, and we only realize this once we realize at the resurrection who Jesus really is, that he's the Son of God and that he's come to conquer the power of sin and death. That's not what the Israelites were expecting, was the conquering of the power of sin and death. But when we have that understanding and then look back at these readings and we say he's going to open the eyes of the blind, and what he does is he opens our eyes to the sinfulness that we are caught in. John was preaching this message that we were caught in sin, but it's really not until Jesus rises from the dead that we realize how ingrained this is into our own society, to the point where the people who are supposed to follow Jesus, the Jewish people, end up betraying him and putting him to death. His closest friends end up betraying him at the last minute. It shows this ingrained sinfulness, and all of a sudden we become aware of it. And bringing prisoners out from confinement. Of course, all of us are confined by our physical limitations. We all will die someday. We are all confined by sin and death. We're held captive by sin and death. And one of the things that we learn from this is that it's a type of imprisonment that we have. And Jesus has come not to free Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians or the Romans or whoever their most recent oppressor was. That's what they were expecting. But what we learn here is that the true oppressor is the one who's confined us in sin and death. Namely, of course, that would be the devil. And it's one of the reasons, as a side note here on my site, some of you might be listening to this podcast off of the Working to Beat Hell site, but part of the reason for that name is to remind us that our enemy is not anybody of this world. It's not the terrorists in Iran and Iraq. It's not the liberals. It's not the conservatives. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. Our enemy is the one who has us confined in this system of sin and death, namely the devil. And that's who we are supposed to be working to defeat. And that's why you name the site Working to Beat Hell, because of course hell would be that place where we are confined by sin and death. And the way we work to beat hell is, of course, by joining ourselves to the work of Jesus Christ, who is the one who has conquered the power of sin and death. And therefore, he's able to bring us prisoners, us who are held captive, out of that confinement. He's able to bring us out from the dungeons, out of the darkness that we live in, so that we can live in the light that is God. And so that's really what this is about, this reading. This reading is really about Jesus being made manifest and who this Jesus is. He's not just an earthly king. He is the beloved Son of God, the one who is anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. The term itself, Christ, many people might not know this, but Christ means the anointed one, the one who is anointed. And Jesus' anointing was not like that of other kings, where it was done with oils and done by other kings or other officers of the state. Jesus' anointing was unique because his anointing was by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same anointing that we as Christians do receive in our baptism. So there is some connection here. At our baptism, we say that we are anointed priest, prophet, and king. And that anointing comes, of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It puts a permanent mark on our soul. And it's part of the way that now, once we've been anointed priest, prophet, and king, once we've been baptized, we become members of the body of Christ. So we are now attached to that work of Christ, that saving work that ultimately is going to lead us, like it did Christ, beyond death and into the resurrected life, into that life of eternal glory that we all are striving for. And that's really the whole point of everything we do. As I often say, if it's not about our own salvation, then why do we even bother with this stuff? But it is about our salvation, and that is why we are here, and that's why we're discussing the baptism of the Lord this week, and it's why I hope you'll come back to join us next week on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.